I would ask you just silently this morning to pray that God would speak to you through his word today, and to pray for me as well, and to choose one other person in this congregation this morning and pray that God will speak to him or her as well. In the 1988 presidential elections for the United States, two candidates who were both accused of being fairly mediocre vied for that coveted office. First was George Bush, Republican, who was having to overcome media reports of a wimp factor. In contrast was Walter Mondale, the Democratic Party, who was accused of having no heart. Everybody was on tiptoes waiting to see which loser would win in the election. Finally, the turning point came, according to many political analysts, during one of the nationally televised debates. When Walter Mondale was asked the question, "Who are your heroes?" He balked. He didn't know what to say. He stuttered and stammered, and then eventually came up with something very vanilla, bland, mediocre, and generic, and that cost him the election, according to many analysts. Because everybody knows, whatever your political persuasions, that heroes are important to formulating your character. Most people who are great in their fields at one time and still had heroes that guided their ship in a certain direction. Most baseball stars at one time when they were little leaguers had some great slugger's baseball card plastered up on his bedroom wall. Or most politicians, at least in their early idealistic years, had a great statesman in mind into whose shoes they hoped to grow. Or generals in the military have had past military commanders like Alexander the Great as their models and read their books and sought to emulate them. Well, if you've been listening at all in the past month or two to Paul in chapter 3 of Philippians, you'll know that his commands concerning how to live the Christian life are fairly daunting. They're difficult. They take a great deal of effort and energy and drive. And so Paul, as he ends this section in chapter 3 of telling us how to live the Christian life, urges us to help us along to find ourselves some heroes, some models to help us to get there. Ashley read the verse from the New International Version. I would like to read the particular verse in question, which is verse 17 of Philippians 3, from the Jerusalem Bible, because I think it also expresses it very well. My brothers, be united in following my rule of life. Take as your models everybody who is already doing this, and study them as you used to study us. I'd like this morning to focus on the fact that Paul asks Christians to follow other people's models of the Christian faith and not to try to do it on their own. Now, first I want you to notice that Paul said that you're to follow him as an example of the Christian faith. I don't know how often you think about the fact that Paul as an apostle was a different breed of man just by virtue of his office than other great Christians, but it is so. An apostle is one of 12 followers of Jesus Christ who had actually seen Jesus Christ personally in the flesh and had been privately and personally commissioned to that office. And therefore, these men had authority that no other men since them have ever had. Paul says, therefore, I want you to follow my example. Now, by doing that, he's not saying he's perfect. In fact, if you will remember just a few paragraphs before, he said, I want to make clear to you, I am not perfect, and anyone who claims he's perfect is not even a mature Christian. But having said that, God gave this man and the other 11 supernatural grace to teach and to live in such a way as to make a much more profound impact on the world than anybody else. You see, Paul never claimed for his followers that they were apostles. But Paul always claimed for himself that he was a unique apostle of Jesus Christ. And since God gave him the grace to live on a very, very high level, he can point to that fact. I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7 and 9 as an example of what I'm talking about. In 2 Thessalonians 3, 7 to 9, Paul is describing the fact that he rarely took money from Christian churches when he ministered among them, even though he had a perfect right to do so. His reason for this was to cut out the ground from any of his opponents who would accuse him of being in the ministry for financial gain. So he definitely went the extra mile. Listen to what he says, 2 Thessalonians 3, 7 and following. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you. You see, when you read the Gospels and study the life of Jesus Christ, because you know that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, even though he is the great model and example for us, it's discouraging to follow his model. And so Paul says, I am a mere human being. I am just man, but I have lived in such a way that you should follow my example as well. And yet, if you are like most people, the Apostle Paul's example was so great, he outstripped everyone so much that it's discouraging to try to follow him. He was just plain too good. And that's why I think Paul adds the phrase when he says in Philippians, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those others who live according to the pattern we gave you. In other words, the great principle of this verse, it seems to me, is that Paul says, when living the Christian life, find an example, find a hero, and follow that person. Now, some of these people were people of Paul's own day that he wants you to follow. Now, granted, no follower of Paul was ever called an apostle. Paul does not write his letters and say, Paul and Timothy, apostles of Jesus Christ. No, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and my brother Timothy, write this letter to you. And yet he points to people like Timothy and like Epaphroditus in chapter 2. Look at verse 19 of chapter 2. In that whole paragraph, he urges people to follow after Timothy and his example in living a Christian life. You see, Timothy was a timid young man. He was certainly godly. He was certainly a good teacher. But often when Paul would send Timothy on a mission, he would send him with an accompanying letter that would say, Dear sirs, I am sending you my protege, Timothy. When he arrives, don't be too tough on him. Reading between the lines, you get the feeling that Timothy was a tender, sensitive, gentle sort of man who was just a bit thin-skinned, and he just didn't have the stamina and the boldness that Paul had naturally. And so Timothy was a good man, but he had some flaws that Paul didn't have. And Paul says, when you want to live your Christian life, keep a man like Timothy in mind, because he was a good man, but he had some flaws like you. You can relate to him a little better. Go down even a notch, Paul says. Look at Philippians 2, starting with verse 25. In that whole paragraph, he talks about Epaphroditus, one of Paul's co-laborers, and he says that we should model Epaphroditus. If you've ever studied that chapter, that particular paragraph, you'll know that Epaphroditus, as you read between the lines, he was not as mature a Christian as Timothy was. In fact, it's very possible he was a new believer. In fact, Epaphroditus was far enough down the scale of things that when Paul wrote his letter to the Philippians and he sent it through Epaphroditus, instead of sending it through Timothy, he had to apologize for that fact and say, basically, I know you folks were expecting Timothy to bring this letter, and I'm really sorry, but please accept it from Epaphroditus, because he really is a fine man, and he risked his life to bring your gift and your letter to me here in prison. Do you see what he's doing? He's meeting you where you are. He's saying to you, be perfect as Christ is perfect. But that's a hard act to follow. So if you want encouragement along the way, follow my example as an apostle. I'm just a man. Does my example discourage you because I have supernatural grace from God that you probably don't have? Follow Timothy's example. He's a good man, and he had some real character flaws, but he overcame them. Does Timothy's example daunt you because you haven't been a Christian very long? Follow Epaphroditus' example. He's a young Christian, and yet he's really pushing ahead, and he's living up to the level that he should be living for how long he has been a believer. In fact, I think that one of the major purposes of the historical books of the Bible is because they encourage us through the examples of the people who lived in. Have you ever gotten up in the morning to have your devotions and have this experience that I often have? You get up and you're not feeling very spiritual that day. And to open straight to Paul's epistles and get the pure, undiluted doctrine and exhortations of the epistles is kind of like jumping out of bed and immediately opening the shutters and staring right in the sunshine. It's just too much too soon. You need to warm up to it a little bit. I'm convinced that's one of the reasons for the historical books. When I feel like that, I just close Brother Paul right up and set him aside. His friend Peter, he sits on the shelf as well. Jude definitely sits on the shelf. I go to the Old Testament and I break open Samuel or Kings or Joshua and read about all those followers of God who were such sinners and God loved them anyway, and then I'm encouraged. You see, I think one of the purposes of the story of King David, not the only purpose, one of the great purposes is because God wants him to be a model for you. And yet God showed you some of the terrible sins he committed because he wanted you to know, yes, you can live as a Christian and still really fall into sin and yet still really be restored and still follow God. That's why he does it. So to summarize what I'm saying so far is, Paul says, follow my example as an apostle. And if that's a hard act for you to follow, follow the example of other Christians in my day in the early church who were examples of great Christians even though they were humans and they had flaws. And yet, are they the only examples that Paul wants you to follow when you need help, when you need an image of how to act in a certain day or a certain way? No. I think other people who have followed Paul that you need to have as a model and example are the people who followed the Apostle Paul throughout the centuries, beginning with the time that the Bible ended all the way up through 1991. I'm speaking now of figures throughout church history. I think that the Apostle Paul would urge you to acquaint yourself with men and women and children and young people who through the last 2,000 years have been disciples of Jesus Christ despite the difficulties, and to follow their model. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great English pastor who died in 1981 at the age of 81, he was one of the most powerful preachers of the 20th century. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that he would urge Christians, if they could only study a little bit, to study the Bible and to study church history. You may think, yuck, it's worse than eating dry cereal. It's like eating the box the cereal is in. But I say to you that what the study of the Christian church does for a person is it puts flesh and bones, flesh and blood and sinew on the bones of Christian doctrine. It shows you in real life, real people, in real circumstances, following Christ when it was difficult. Now, I realize that I often quote from church history here, and often I quote about the lives of men. But I want to say this morning, especially to the women in our congregation, that the example of the lives of women in the history of the Christian church, I think, are a very great source of models and examples and encouragement to how to live the faith in difficult times. Susanna Wesley, the mother of John Wesley, Idalette Calvin, John Calvin's wife, Kitty Luther, and Sarah Edwards, the wife of Jonathan Edwards, to give you four examples. Let me tell you a little bit about several of them and tell you why I think that these are the kind of people Paul had in mind when he said to follow the examples of other Christians. Susanna Wesley was John Wesley's mother. I can't remember how many children she had, but I know John Wesley was the ninth, and she had a number of kids after him. Susanna Wesley had a husband who was a pastor, but a real wretched man to live with. He was rarely home. He'd go on trips for months at a time. And when he came home, he was the kind of iron hammer, iron fist type of father who bring me my slippers, bring me my pipe, bring me my bowl, and get out of here while I eat my dinner. Nobody liked him. So Susanna had virtually no help in raising her 10, 11, 12 kids for Christ. Yet she raised a John Wesley and a Charles Wesley. You think she was just a saint who walked about 3 feet off the ground? Absolutely not. Susanna Wesley, when she would need time alone in prayer, She could rarely find time alone. There was no place in her house where there wasn't some warm body. And so when she needed to pray, she would take one of her skirts. Apparently she wore a number of skirts like women in those days. She'd take the outer skirt and she would sit down on a little stool and pull it over her head and pray, which is the only way she could block out the sound of all this. I believe when my wife discovered that, she jumped right out of bed reading it one night, because she can relate to this. Here is a woman that finds difficult circumstances and this life, and yet she learned how to do it. I don't know how much you know about Martin Luther's wife, but if you haven't met her, you really do need to be introduced, and I would be happy to introduce the two of you sometime. We have a book at home called Martin Luther Had a Wife. That's a book about the wives of great figures in church history. Martin Luther, as spearhead of the Protestant Reformation, believed rightly from a study of the scripture that Christian pastors should not be forbidden to marry, as the medieval priesthood was forbidden to marry. In the first place, pastors often have to counsel those who are married, so why shouldn't they learn some of the difficulties firsthand so that they'll be better counselors? And in the second place, Christian pastors are subject to temptation just like everyone else, so a pastor should have his own wife. Well, Martin Luther realized this, and he was often urging his buddies to get married. You really ought to get married. You really should walk down that aisle, he would say. And in order to help these young men find wives, he and some others organized to help a group of nuns escape from a convent. In those times, once you pledged yourself to the convent, you were there for life, and the door was locked, and they threw away the key, and if you were ever going to leave, it would be by becoming an escapee. And so Martin Luther helped all these nuns get away. One by one, he had them married off to his priest friends, except poor Kitty. Kitty was ugly, and he couldn't find a wife for Kitty. Well, his buddies kept saying, "Now, Martin, you're always preaching to us about getting married. Now, you really should consider this." And so eventually and reluctantly, but because he knew he needed to be a good example, Martin Luther married Kitty. He came to deeply love her. Their marriage was one of the really best romance stories throughout the history of the Christian church, and he came over time to refer to her as Kitty, my rib. Martin Luther was subject to frequent depressions, as was Charles Spurgeon and several other really notable figures in church history. At one time when Luther was in bed for days and just could not drag himself out of it, he heard weeping downstairs and he didn't know what to do. He went downstairs and here was Kitty, dressed in black from head to toe with the black veil over her face, sobbing and sobbing. "Well, Kitty, what's the matter?" "Oh, God is dead," she said. "What do you mean?" "Oh, I know he's dead. He must be dead. That's why I'm wearing these mourning clothes. Because it's obvious that if you can't get out of bed and overcome your depression, God must be dead. He cannot help you. And there's nothing to be done. And I'm going to give up the faith." Martin Luther got out of bed, got himself a shower, put on his clothes, went back to doing whatever great reformers do. But you didn't know that story, did you? You need to meet this lady. There are a lot of ladies you need to meet in church history. Have you met them? Paul says, "Mark those people who have followed my life as their example and take them as your example." New Discoveries Bookstore has a number of videos of famous people from church history. John Huss, John Wycliffe, John Bunyan, John Heinemann. Just have a number. And you need to go check one out some night and watch it and learn. It'd be a great blessing to you. Are they the only examples you're to follow? People back in the Old and New Testaments, apostles, followers of apostles, people through church history. Is it true that the only models that can really help you are people that are at least 400 years past so you don't see their warts too much? No. You need to take for yourselves as models and examples to help you with your Christian faith. You need to take models and examples from today. You need to take note of people that are sitting in the pew next to you this morning. In fact, Paul says, don't just look at them, but notice the words he uses. Verse 17, "Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you." This is one of those colorful Greek words, skopeo, from which we get our English word scope. He's saying, really scope out these people, really study them, scrutinize them, look at them through a telescope and ask yourself, why is their Christian life flourishing when mine is not? And after you get to know them well enough, maybe you can actually look at their lives through a microscope and find out, why is their Christian life succeeding? That's what he urges you to do. Chet Bitterman was one man who followed this verse, I think, very, very well. For those of you who don't remember who Chet was, he was a young man who at the age of 28, back in 1981, was murdered in Colombia, South America. He was a Wycliffe Bible translator working as a missionary with an Indian tribe, and he was captured by leftist guerrillas. Everybody who knows Chet remembers him primarily for his drive to ask questions and observe everyone and learn from everyone he came across. You'd be in a restaurant with Chet and the waitress would come up to take your order. Hi, how you doing? Hey, tell me, what is the best thing about this job anyway, huh? What's the worst? I mean, what's the worst thing about being a waitress in this particular restaurant? And after she answered four or five questions, she'd get embarrassed and just blush and go off and get his dinner, and he'd turn on someone else and ask questions. But Chet learned a great deal just from asking questions of everybody. Frequently, you saw Chet cornering somebody in a hallway, up and down the halls of Columbia Bible College, or in the laundry room, just asking somebody about how he did things secular and how he did things spiritual. Often after a student sermon in chapel, Chet would grab somebody and he would say, "Now listen, how in the world did you find that in that passage? I agree, that passage teaches that, but I would never have seen that. What was it that flagged you in that passage to think about that particular point?" This man really learned, and at age 28, I think that he was more mature than most men his age, and I think a good deal of the reason was that he obeyed this verse. He looked at others for examples, and he followed their model. Some of you here are trying to live your Christian life absolutely alone. You're totally modelless. I don't see how you do it. Are you aware that next Saturday or the Saturday after, there are several men in the congregation who are going to get together informally to eat breakfast to discuss with one another how they're doing now that their children have reached teenage years and it's new for them being a father of a teenager? How are you doing it? How are you doing it? Boy, my son's been acting differently lately. My daughter, it's just not the same as when she was 8. How do you handle this? These men are going to get together, they're going to get out their telescopes, and they're going to scope each other and find out what each is doing in his own sphere. I could not live my Christian life without the example of other people to follow. There's a brother in this church with whom I meet. I used to meet biweekly, now I meet once a month, early in the morning for prayer, and we pray not about the church, not about the political situation. We don't pray for the unsaved to be saved. We pray for our children and our wives. And I have gained immeasurably as a father and as a husband just from praying with this man and asking him questions about what he does for family devotions and how he puts up with certain activities that his children get involved in and how he deals with his wife in certain difficult situations. Do you do that? Do you do that? I guess what I'm asking you is, who is your hero, past or present, in the Christian faith? I would urge you some morning during the coffee hour, to sneak up those stairs and stand in the loft and look down this congregation and just watch people with your telescope and learn from that. You learn a great deal about how to be a Christian through standing up there some morning and watching. You'll learn some through negative example. You'll see some people always cluttered with their own friends and they never talk to anyone else, and you'll learn about that and you'll take notice and you won't do that as readily. You'll see other people standing, nursing their coffee in a corner by themselves, and you'll see that. But you will see some people in this church basically go from person to person, and not superficially, but they'll go up to someone and engage in conversation, and they'll talk, and their souls will touch, and they'll dialogue, and they'll learn, and they'll discuss, and then that person will go to someone else, and they'll do the same thing. And you'll see some people doing that. And I tell you, if you would stand up there one Sunday morning, you would learn more about how to be a Christian. I've learned a very great deal about how to be a Christian from watching many of you on Sunday nights, I'll say. Often after prayer meeting is over, especially in the summer when people tend to stay late, stand outside and talk, there are 100 little children running around. And I watch some of you men play with other people's kids, pick them up, play with them, throw a ball with them, wrestle with them, tickle them. I notice that, and I say, I need to do that more. And I watch some of you When everyone else is gone, some of you are standing back and you're picking up hymn books and you're putting them back on the shelf so Chris and Laurie won't have to do it next week. Or you're straightening up some chairs. Or you're picking up bulletins that people left all over the room and you're throwing them away. Boy, I see that and I learned. I say, I didn't even think to do that. But I'm watching other Christians do that. Others of you are back in the corner somewhere listening to someone who is in difficulty. Maybe there's some tears being shed and you're listening. And you're praying, and maybe sometimes you see two or three people just sitting in a corner, and they're bowing their heads, and they're praying. Prayer meeting's over, but they're talking. They're talking about, what should I do with my non-Christian neighbor that I don't know how to reach out to? How am I going to deal with this certain problem? If you open your eyes in this church, you will find an abundance of models to follow in your Christian life. Now, the Bible doesn't just say in general to be a model and to look after models. It gives specific groups of people specific suggestions. And in these last few minutes, I want to look at you with you at two examples of people whom God says should be models to you. The first one is found in the book of Titus, chapter 2. In Titus 2, beginning with verse 3, he says, Titus, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. You younger women in our congregation, let me ask you this. When was the last time you tapped the wisdom of an older lady in our church? It's natural for you to invite over to your house people your same age in the same circumstance, but when was the last time you tapped someone whose hair is all gray? When is the last time you had a couple over and you asked them, what was it like when you were married at our age? What did you do with your children when they were our age? What do you wish you would have done differently? And what are you glad that you did do? You have a wealth of that kind of thing in this church. You should do it. In fact, occasionally, we run an adult Sunday school elective where we'll take one or two of the older women in our church, and this is by invitation only, and we'll invite two, three, four of the younger women in our church and ask them, would you like to spend 4 or 5 weeks on a Sunday morning Sunday school class and just come, and we lock them in the closet so they have their privacy, and then during the Sunday school hour, all they do for 4 or 5 weeks is just talk about loving your husband, raising your children, reaching out to people in need. And the older women shepherd the younger women. They're not perfect, they make mistakes, and they share what their mistakes were too. But I've heard very good reports about these classes, and we hope eventually to channel all the women in our church through that class at one time or another. It'll probably take us a number of years, but that's what the Bible says to do. Are you foolish enough to always spend your time with those your same age if you're young? Don't do that. But let me give you the flip side of it too. Do you know what the other group of persons you're supposed to learn from? Not just those older than you. For turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Paul is writing to Timothy, this young protege of his, young pastor, and here's what he says. 1 Timothy 4:12. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. You see, older people need the humility to learn from younger people as well. Before I was a pastor, I was a youth director in Maryland, then a church in Richmond, Virginia, then in Miami, Florida, and then in a church in Hershey, Pennsylvania. And during my time at those four churches, one of the great principles I learned of church work is that often if a youth group catches fire spiritually, it will have a larger impact on the entire congregation than if any other age group catches fire spiritually. I've seen this many, many times. A father has a teenage son. The father's walking with God. His teenage boy is not walking with God. He's following at a distance, 1 foot in the kingdom, 1 foot on a banana peel, just trying to do anything he can to not go to hell and still do what he wants. And then one day, after years of sowing and planting and plowing, for whatever reason, God's Spirit chooses to work then, and it's like baking soda drop into vinegar. God's grace becomes effective in that young man's life, and he catches flame. How many times have I seen this? That when a young person catches flame, his father, who for years has been praying, oh God, make my son more spiritual, suddenly has to start praying, oh God, help me catch up with my son. because he knows that he has time with God maybe once a week, and here now his boy every day is soaking his head in the scriptures. Or often a youth group, what will happen is they will gather together and they will pray for their non-Christian friends, and they'll bring non-Christian friends into the youth group at an alarming rate that is most discomforting to older people who haven't been in the habit of doing that. It's a marvelous thing when it happens. It's one of God's great blessings to a Christian church when he causes the light to ignite in the heart of the young. It takes great humility to take a younger person than you as your model or your example, but God gives grace to the humble. So I urge you, are there people who are younger than you in this congregation who are following God more closely than you are, who are raising their children in a way you didn't think about, who are more serious about their commitment to Christ than you are? Why don't you have them over for dinner and say to them, you know, even though you're younger than us, I noticed certain things about you, and I just wonder, how do you do it? It takes a huge amount of humility, but God gives grace to the humble. Last thing I want to say to you about all this is as follows. You'll notice that Paul does not say, imitate line for line, action for action, what these godly people do. He says, find a hero and imitate the pattern, is his word in the verse, that they set for you. You know what he's saying? He's saying that the Christian life is not a series of detailed do's and don'ts. Every Christian who follows God with a sincere heart, his life is going to look a little bit different. It's like this. Suppose you have a sweater you just bought, and it's a really nice looking sweater, and someone says, that's really nice looking. You mind if I try it on? Sure. They try it on. It's going to look different on the second person than it does on the first. A sweater looks different on different people. Well, Christianity looks different on different people. God made you to reflect Christ in a certain way that no one else is going to reflect him. So when you model after their lives and you try to take the principles that have guided them and you apply them to yourself, the way that it comes out in you is going to look a little bit different from them, but that's okay. That's why we don't have in this church a long list of CEFC rules, and the first three volumes are studied in the first grade class, and the second three volumes are studied in the second grade class. Volumes 24, 25, and 26 are studied by the adults till you finally master the rule book by the time you're 83. We don't do that. The reason is that God expects Christianity to be mirrored from you in a unique way, unique to your personality. It's like a diamond. It's like Christ's wonderful character is like a diamond, and there's so many different facets of his character. And you are one of those little facets from which the glory of Christ shines out in the world, and no one else in the world can shine Christ in the specific way you can, because it is your personality renewed by Christ and changed and shining out that is the unique contribution you can make in this world no one else can make. Because of that, don't try to slavishly and literally follow every single thing everyone else does. Does some father whom you admire have his devotions with his kids every morning at 6:15? Maybe you'd kill your family if you had devotions with them every morning at 6:15, and you have to do it every evening after supper. That's not the point. The point is the general principles. For those of you who are trying to go it alone, I urge you, find a hero. Model after him or her. Scope them out, scrutinize them, follow them, and God will make your life such that maybe someday you will become someone else's hero, and you will help them along in the faith. Amen.